The scripture reading this morning is Matthew 16, verses 1 through 20. Matthew 16, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have taken no bread? Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up. How is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. There ends our reading of the inspired word of God. We turn on the basis of that passage and all of the scriptures to Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We consider this morning only questions and answers 83 and 84. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the holy gospel? Thus, when, according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second section of the Catechism has taught us and been confessed by us that salvation and all the blessings of salvation are ours by a true faith in Jesus Christ. These benefits and blessings of salvation are not for all. They are for only those who are engrafted into Him by a true faith. We understand then the significance of the work of the triune God to bring about this salvation for us, to determine it for us, to work it for us, and to apply it to us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now we are yet in the second section of the Catechism, in the concluding Lord's Day of this section. And so we're yet considering how we might be delivered from our sins and miseries. And now, in this last Lord's Day, we are considering how the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, accomplishes the will of God the Father, that His kingdom may come in our hearts, that His elect, the redeemed in Christ, might be brought in effectually to the kingdom, even in their own consciousness, that they might know, I am in the kingdom. I've been brought into the kingdom. The kingdom is open to me. Or that in His perfect, according to His perfect will, there might be some who come to the consciousness, the kingdom is shut to me. I am not in the kingdom so long as I remain unconverted. The keys of the kingdom were introduced in question and answer 82, Lord's Day 30, when the fencing of the table for the sake of the sanctity of God's covenant was mentioned, and it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and His apostles, to exclude unbelieving and ungodly persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That is their duty, to use the key of discipline in regard to the Lord's table. Now, Lord's Day 31 treats those keys in more detail. It's necessary that we understand these keys as members of the church, for it is by the use of these keys that we, as God's people, are brought into the kingdom and preserved and protected in it from enemy assaults. It is necessary that we understand the keys of the kingdom because Christ has given the keys to the church. And while it is those office bearers in the consistory who hold the keys, as it were, hang in the consistory room, yet it is every believer who has the right and responsibility to participate in the government of the church. And so we must understand the keys of the kingdom. By the church's use of these keys, Christ opens the kingdom to believers and shuts it against unbelievers. It is only through the use of these keys that you and I may enter in. Let's consider the keys of the kingdom, this time preaching. First, the power of this key. Second, the character of this key. And thirdly, the purpose of this key. Preaching. The preaching of the Holy Gospel, according to question and answer 83, is the first of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What are they, is question and answer 83. What are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. We can consider preaching in a variety of ways. Preaching functions in a variety of ways, or at least there are different perspectives from which we might consider preaching. Preaching, on the one hand, is a key of the kingdom of heaven. Preaching could also be considered as the means of grace, the means of faith. We've already considered it from that point of view. Preaching is the means of gathering the church. Preaching is instruction for the ignorant. It's food for the hungry. It's strength for the weary and comfort for the troubled. Preaching is all of these things, but our aim this morning is to see how these things might relate to the preaching as a key, the preaching as it opens and shuts. Instruction, nourishment, imparting of grace, the gathering of the church, the protection of the church, all of these things may be related to preaching as a kingdom key. If we are to define preaching as a key of the kingdom, we can use the catechism. We can use the catechism, which says preaching is an authoritative declaration and public testimony. That's what preaching is, an authoritative declaration and a public testimony. If we were to spell out more fully what preaching is, it's declaration and testimony to all men who hear, serving to open the kingdom, assuring the hearers of their place within the kingdom of heaven and the benefits of that citizenship, or it is to shut the kingdom, warning the unbelieving and impenitent that they stand outside the kingdom and are exposed to God's condemnation and wrath. It's a declaration and public testimony to all who hear that they are either in or out. Every soul who is in this building this morning, who hears the proclamation of the gospel, even in this sermon, the kingdom is either opened or shut to you this morning. It's opened or shut with a declaration and public testimony, so that when we depart this morning, every one of us will have a crystal clear understanding of our relationship to Christ the King and His kingdom. Are we in or are we out? That's preaching as a key. Preaching is an authoritative declaration. That's redundant. I've added that word authoritative. The catechism says that it is declared. A declaration is authoritative. We simply make that explicit. The preaching is not a wish or a plea or a suggestion. It's not a speech aimed at something that might be. It's not something that we talks about something that we hope to come to pass, but it is a declaration and a testimony. And the declaration, as we mentioned, concerns one's relationship to Christ and His kingdom. It's not merely an invitation from the King. It's not a general, vague announcement of the King. It's an authoritative declaration of the King to all who hear. Preaching is a public testimony. It's not a private word. It's not a whisper. It's not a secret. It's not difficult to understand. It's plain, understandable. It's audible. It's something that we hear with our physical ears concerning our relation to Christ and His kingdom. It is the public testimony of Christ, by Christ, revealing Christ through the men Christ has appointed for the task. The public nature of the preaching serves the King, Christ, and His cause. It gathers His people in such a way that glorifies Him. All must know this King, and in the end, all will bow before Him. If the kingdom was a secret, if the King was a hidden mystery, then the people would ask, who are these Christians? Who are the members of this group? How did they come to be united with one another? What are they doing in this building they call a church? But the preaching is public. The preaching is open. The preaching must be heard by all. It must be broadcast indiscriminately. Christ the King is bold and sovereign over all. He marches His heralds into every nation, declaring His sovereign authority. And He opens and He shuts the kingdom to everyone who hears. A public testimony will also serve as the backdrop for judgment who reject this gospel preaching. So that when Christ the King sits in the judgment seat over against the ungodly and unbelieving who heard, and not all hear, but there will be some of the reprobate, many of the reprobate, who will have heard this testimony of the gospel. And Christ the King will say, "You know me. You heard my gospel. You heard the servants declaring my name. You heard my voice, and you rejected it, and you rejected me. For this ye shall be judged even more severely than all those who never heard my voice in the preaching of the word." The content of this preaching, at the heart of it, is the mediator. Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, is declared and revealed. The preaching declares him and what he has done. The preaching declares every aspect of him and his work. He was conceived of the Spirit, born of the Virgin, suffered under Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, descended into hell. The preaching declares that he arose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Christ is revealed, and in a word, we can say Christ is revealed as Peter knew him and confessed him. Christ in the preaching is revealed as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Preaching, the heart of it focuses on Christ. The preaching announces, declaring, and publicly testifying Christ, the Son of the living God. And to that announcement of who he is and what he has done, there is a promise and a call. The promise and the call. The promise is this: whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is God's promise. Whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. To that promise is added and joined together with the command to repent and believe. And the promise, together with the command to repent and believe, the call of the gospel, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons to whom God, in his good pleasure, sends the gospel. It's with the promise and the call of the gospel that every soul is effectually brought to an understanding of their relationship between Christ and the King. Whosoever believeth, whenever he believeth this promise of the gospel, the key of the kingdom turns to open, and by the power of the Word and Spirit, he is brought into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever believeth not is condemned already, John 3:18. And to them and to such as do not sincerely repent, it is declared to them that they stand exposed. This is the catechism's language. It declares to them that so long as they are unconverted, they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation. The believer, therefore, by the preaching, with the declaration and revelation of Christ, the promise of the gospel that whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life, and the call to repent and believe, every soul understands. So the believer can say, Christ, by the preaching of his word, has declared to me that I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He has opened the kingdom of heaven to me, and he has brought me in by his word and spirit on the basis of what he has done for me. How can I say this? How can I know this? The preaching has caused me to know. The unbeliever and impenitent declare, either by their confession or their life, I reject him. I do not believe him. I do not believe him in him. I will not come to him. And I understand, whether they admit it or not is another matter. In the hardness of their hearts, they won't. But they are without excuse, even to a greater extent than those who only see the testimony of God and creation. They understand, when I heard that gospel, when I heard that gospel, when I was in that holy sanctuary and Christ spoke to me through a preacher, I was shut out. That's the reality of the opening and the shutting of the kingdom. Consider then this power, the real spiritual power of the preaching of the word, its power to open and to shut. The preaching does not simply present some hypothetical circumstances so that everyone must simply see where they stand of their own accord. No, there is a real power. The preaching is not an attempt either to attempt to scare people into heaven, just to scare them about the judgment of God, or to scare people out of hell, to say, hell is so awful, and you might be here, then you have to do something to get out of this. It's important. There's a place for warnings and threatenings, but that is not how the preaching does this work. The preaching is the power of God unto salvation. It is a savor of death unto death, and a savor of life unto life. The preaching opens and shuts, draws in and draws out by revealing and declaring Christ with the promise and call of the gospel. Although the names of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world, it is the preaching that opens the kingdom to them. It is the preaching that brings them into the conscious enjoyment of living in the kingdom. And although the hypocrites in the church never truly enjoys any blessing from God, it is the preaching that makes known to hardened hypocrites definitively, you are outside the kingdom and exposed to God's wrath. This power to open and shut so decisively can only be given by Christ. It's a remarkable power. Who can make such a declaration that one is in or out? Who can draw in a sinner out of the kingdom of darkness and into the light, except the one who is pure light and who has conquered sin and death? Who has the power to make known to hardened hypocrites in their hearts and testify to their hearts that they are outside the kingdom? Only Christ has the authority and the ability to shut the kingdom and to open the kingdom. Christ gives this power and the means by which they might carry on this work to the church. He gave the keys of the kingdom to the apostle Peter as an apostle and as an apostle of the church. And he gave this key to the kingdom through the apostles to the true church of Jesus Christ in every place and time in history. The church does not take this authority to themselves, but they carry out this duty faithfully as Christ has appointed them and commanded them to do. This power to open and shut is not the power of the minister. It is the power of Christ and as he has given it to his church. The power to open and shut the kingdom is not a power given to any individual. It's not a power given to any group of individuals. It is not the power that is given to even one in the office of believer, or even into many in the office of believer. It is given to the church. The keys are given to the church, and those keys hang in the consistory room. It's easy for us to see that the consistory does the work of discipline. That we can understand, and we can even understand how it may begin in the congregation, but ultimately the church must make that declaration and carry out that excommunication. But the consistory also has the key of preaching. The consistory calls a preacher. The consistory calls him to preach. The consistory has oversight of the preaching. And all of these things, the calling of a minister, the sending him to preach, the oversight of the preaching, all of that, yes, involves once more the whole congregation. But the consistory, the church, does this work. The minister who preaches, even, receives the authorization and is ordained by Christ through the church. And even every sermon, in ordinary circumstances, of course, it is the consistory who bids the minister to exit the consistory room and ascend to the pulpit, and ordinarily it is the consistory who recognizes their agreement with the Word of God preached. The consistory has the key of preaching. So, brothers of the consistory and of the congregation, let us not minimize the power of preaching, but magnify that power. Let us trust that this is the key that is used to open and to shut. Let us not look for some other way to open the kingdom to others. Let us not look for some means of power to shut the kingdom against others who ought not be in the church or kingdom. But let us see the power of the preaching and by faith confess that this is the way that the kingdom is gathered in. And this is the way that the kingdom is protected through the means of the preaching of the word as it opens and shuts. Perhaps it's not so strong of a temptation for us to take up the sword. Perhaps there are other temptations in the work of discipline that we need to be on guard of, where we make the spiritual power to be something other than spiritual. I would urge the consistory and the congregation as they oversee my preaching to see to it that it opens and shuts. If the preaching only opens, that's a problem. If the preaching only shuts, that's a problem. If there's a promise and no call, that's unfaithful preaching. If there's a call and no promise, that's unfaithful preaching. If the preaching fails to declare and publicly testify appropriately to believers and unbelievers alike, and not just pointing out there, not just pointing at people far away from us whom it's easy to condemn, but if the preaching does not draw the line even within our own hearts, so that at times the hard word comes to us as we are willingly continuing in an unconverted state, so that sometimes God determines that through the preaching, there are people who leave church, members in good standing, whose hearts are burdened because the preaching has shown me that I must repent, that I must repent and turn again to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that the preaching, the same preaching, also shows me that He will forgive, and whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. Let us continue to hold the power of the preaching in high regard. In the second place, we turn to the characteristics of this preaching. When the preaching asks the question, how is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Then the answer gives a description of preaching functioning this way. There's a declaration and testimony on the one hand and on the other hand. It's profitable for us to consider what preaching is as a key. And as we look to consider the characteristics, it was my goal to have a description here of the preaching as it functions as a key. As I studied this Lord's Day, I was aiming at that goal, and three characteristics of this preaching rose to the surface. And it just so happened that these three characteristics I rearranged so that they are the ABCs. the ABCs of preaching as a key of the kingdom of heaven, merely for the sake of our memory. By no means is this list of three characteristics exhaustive, but it does come out of this Lord's Day. The ABCs of preaching as a key of the kingdom. First of all, the preaching as a key must be antithetical. Antithetical. The antithesis is that calling of the Christian to order his life in the realm of holiness and to separate himself from all things that are unholy and at enmity with God. This is the nature of a key, that it is antithetical. A key can go be inserted into a door, and it can unlock or it can lock. It can open or it can shut. The key of preaching must be antithetical. It must bring in and drive out. It is designed to make a division. It is designed to make a division between the citizens of the kingdom of heaven and the citizens of the kingdom of darkness, the enemies of the kingdom. The key of the preaching is not antithetical in the sense that it is to make divisions within the kingdom. It is not aimed at making divisions within the kingdom so that there are levels of holiness and piety and purity, so that you might come in, but you might come here, but not there. You might come here, but you cannot be a part of this. This is special. This is unique. No, the kingdom key is used to divide what is in the kingdom from without the kingdom. There is no third option. There is no third way. In or out. The antithetical nature of the preaching comes out in answer 84. It's a declaration of public testimony to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, in the same gospel, in the same declaration and public testimony, there is a declaration and testimony to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent that they stand exposed to wrath and condemnation. The antithesis must be a part of the preaching. Otherwise, the preaching fails to serve as a key. The congregation, you as a congregation, will not be surprised when the preaching declares the open way in Jesus Christ. But neither must you as a congregation be surprised when the preaching shuts the door and declares judgment and wrath. You must not be surprised when the preaching does both. With that in mind, the preaching of reprobation and hell and judgment must be included in this preaching of the whole counsel of God. But you as a congregation must have this understanding that just because the preacher talks about hell and declares to the congregation, to all who hear, the awful reality of being exposed to the wrath of God and set on the course of hell so long as one remains unconverted, it is not that the preacher is looking at every individual in the congregation and saying, "You are on this course." The preaching is a declaration and public testimony. And when that preaching of the whole counsel of God is sounded, then to everyone, it is either open or shut. It applies not when hell, judgment, and wrath are preached. It does not apply to the one who truly and sincerely believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. It applies to those who do not believe. It applies to those who are unconverted and do not sincerely repent of their sins. To them, the weight of that warning and threatening of hell and judgment absolutely applies. Repent. the antithesis must be made in doctrine. The antithesis must be made so that the truth is set against the lie. But the antithesis must also be sounded in practice. And those two are so closely tied together, you'll hardly be able to tell them apart. The antithesis of godliness and wickedness must be set apart so that not only are those who make a wrong confession of error and false doctrine and heresy, that they are shown you are outside the kingdom, but also those who are continuing in sinful ways, violating any or all of the commandments of God, they too must be converted and turn sincerely to God. When the preaching is antithetical, it functions as a key. A, antithetical. B, biblical. Preaching must be biblical, faithful to the Scriptures, taken out of the Scriptures, an exposition of the Scriptures. That ought to be self-evident to us. The keys are given to the church, which makes the confession that Peter made, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The key functions when there is a testimony of the gospel, both to all who will hear. The holy gospel, the catechism has considered not as a narrow formulation of some part of the Bible, but as the whole counsel of God, all of which reveals Jesus Christ, the mediator. The Holy Gospel is the whole counsel of God. If you have been a member of this church for any length of time, even the oldest of the saints among us, and you think on the sermons that have been preached from this pulpit, you will remember that every sermon that has been preached here has been out of the Word of God. The consistory would never allow a man to come and bring something other than the Holy Scriptures and a biblically based and soundly exegetical sermon. And that's not to say that faithful biblical preaching must be perfect. It must be faithful. What is faithful preaching? Well, that's not up for any man to decide. I don't get to decide what faithful preaching is. The men in the consistory don't get to decide what faithful preaching is. You in the pew don't get to decide what faithful preaching is. You don't get to make a checklist, and neither do I, of the things that we want to hear in a sermon. Otherwise, we regard it as not faithful preaching. It's not up to us or any man. God determines what faithful preaching is. God determines what faithful preaching is by supplying us with the Word of God, the Bible. And God determines how that Word ought to be preached by having His Word be a perfect whole, inspired from cover to cover and in every word, so that every text from the Scriptures must be interpreted by the Scriptures and with the Scriptures. So God determines what word we shall hear. So as you come to evaluate the preaching, don't come with your own invented checklist of what is faithful preaching, but come and look at the word that God has given and watch, listen as the preacher, by the grace of God, leads you to see that this is the instruction of the whole of the Scriptures. Minister may not take a hobby horse to the pulpit over and over again. Neither may he cater to the itching ears of the congregation or their varying expectations. He preaches the text before him from the Word of God, going through the whole counsel of God, and always in light of that holy Word. Biblical preaching of the whole counsel of God will be antithetical preaching. If I don't hunt and peck for passages here and there, but the whole of the Word is preached, then there will be times when the preaching opens in a wonderful, beautiful, palatable way, and there will be times when the preaching is opened and shut in a dreadful, sobering way that even causes all of us to fear and to tremble. The whole counsel of God must be preached. Antithetical, A, antithetical, B, biblical, C, Christ-centered. Christ-centered or Christological. All three of these are inseparable. Antithetical preaching will be Christ-centered. Biblical preaching will be Christ-centered, and it will be a preaching of the whole Christ. He will preach Christ in every way that the Scriptures reveal Christ. Christ will be typified, foreshadowed, promised, and revealed. He will be Lord, Savior, King, Prophet, Priest. He will be declared to be the Son of the living God and real man. He will be declared in his work in the state of humiliation as he is born, suffered, crucified, dead, and buried. And he will be declared as he is risen, ascended, reigning, and coming again to judge and working from the right hand of God by his Spirit. Every beautiful facet of the whole Christ will be made known in the preaching to the believer and the unbeliever. And no matter what facet of the Christ is declared, yet the preaching will function as a key, opening and shutting. If one was preaching biblical, preaching the whole counsel of God, he will not separate one aspect of Christ's person and work, lest the glory of Christ be minimized and monotonous. But he will preach Christ in every beautiful way that the Scriptures reveal him. The necessity of preaching Christ for preaching to function as a key is that Christ alone holds the key. And that Christ gave the keys to Peter as he made this confession, "Thou art the Christ. That much has been made known to me, and I will stand on that rock, and upon that rock," Christ says, "I will build my church." One who believes and confesses, "Thou art the Christ," to him the gates are opened, and one who rejects and despises Christ, to him the gates are closed. Antithetical, biblical, Christ-centered preaching is the means by which Christ accomplishes his purpose in relation to all who hear. His purpose is to save his beloved, to save the elect and the redeemed and the sanctified. It is to save them by opening and assuring and comforting. It is to save in his mysterious providence by shutting against them for a time, so that being humbled by a knowledge of their sin and impenitence, they might see the glory of the crucified Christ and that wonder of grace that is the promise of the gospel. It may be that an individual needs that kingdom shut against him for a time before God will bring him about to that perfect assurance of salvation. It may be that an individual needs to be brought out of his ignorance before he is brought into the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. The purpose is to save, to gather, to defend and preserve the citizens of the kingdom of heaven out of the kingdom of darkness and from the kingdom of darkness. The purpose is to apply unto the elect of God the merits of Christ, to actually call them in, even as the preaching of the gospel by the working of the Spirit draws them in. It is the declaration of the gospel of Christ that saves. It is the purpose, in harmony with his purpose to save, it is his purpose to glorify himself. To glorify himself through mercy and justice, grace and power, and to do so by means of his own voice in the preached word. Christ is glorified when the kingdom is opened and sinners enter into the kingdom in his name. Christ is glorified when unbelievers reject him, and he then, according to the testimony of the gospel, shall judge them perfectly. Consider in your own heart, Has the kingdom been opened to you this morning or shut against you? How might you consider such a thing? Hear the promise of the gospel. Whosoever believeth on him, on Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But whoso believeth not, and such as do not sincerely repent, stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they remain unconverted. Rejoice, ye people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe, ye who stand exposed. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, what a sobering responsibility it is to have us as a church hold this key of preaching, and even for our pastor, preserve him in faithfulness to that calling. We pray that thou wilt save us. Save us, open up the kingdom to us, preserve us, defend us, advance the causes of thy kingdom all through this preaching of the word. The world calls it foolishness, but we know it is powerful because we hear the voice of Christ in it. We're thankful for our place in this church, in thy church. We're thankful for the means of grace and the keys of the kingdom which serve our salvation to the glory of thy name. Amen.